You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, as we turn our attention once again to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and the life of David. After this morning, we'll be taking a short break from this series, and in connection with the Christmas season, the Lord willing, next Sunday we'll begin turning our attention to the Gospel of Mark and the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel, but we'll pick that up next Lord's Day morning. This morning we are at 1 Samuel chapter 30, and this chapter really holds together as one story, as one unit. It's a bit of a lengthy chapter, but we're going to make our way through it this morning. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We'll not be able to go into great detail, but I think if your Bibles are open and you're able to follow along, that will be a great help as we turn our attention to this passage this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city. They found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given to us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aror, in Siphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the last 10 chapters or so in 1 Samuel, we have been tracing David's time in the wilderness. God had promised him the throne. He had anointed him for that throne. He had already received the princely garments. And yet, as we have seen, that path for David to the throne has been a long path, a hard path, a most difficult path. Along the path in the wilderness, there have been times of joy and times of sorrow. There have been times where David's faith was strong, but also times where David's faith was weak. There have been times of great trust in the Lord, but also times of great despair as David seems to have forgotten the Lord. Well, our text this morning begins once again with David in the wilderness, but this time in a time of great joy. The Lord had delivered David from his poor decisions, from his disobedience, from his failure to be looking to the Lord. He had delivered David from his sin. He had delivered David from having to fight alongside the Philistines against his own people. The Philistine commanders, you recall, back in chapter 29, had insisted that David return to Ziklag. And so, with the first light of dawn, David and his men departed. Weeping may have endured for a night, but indeed joy had come in the morning. And it was with great joy and great anticipation then that David and his men set out from the camp of the Philistines to return to their home in Ziklag. And that's where we pick the story up in verses 1 through 3. For 3 days now, David and his men have been marching back to Ziklag, motivated by the joy of seeing their families once again. But as they drew near to Ziklag, an ominous sign appeared on the horizon. Billows of smoke were rising up from the very place where the city had been. No doubt David and his men, seeing that smoke on the horizon, picked up their pace, fearful of what they might find when they came to the city. And once they arrived, their worst fears were very quickly confirmed. They found the city burned with fire. And still worse, all their wives and sons and daughters were gone. They had been taken away. Now, we know from the opening 3 verses that it was the Amalekites who did this. We also know that the Amalekites took the wives, sons, and daughters, but didn't kill any of them. We know that. The text tells us that. And yet, It tells us that without allowing us to think too highly of the Amalekites, as though they were some gracious people who was willing to spare their captives. In fact, in verse 2, the verb that is used there that's translated, they carried them off, is literally the verb, they drove them away. It's the verb that is used for driving livestock, for driving animals away. There is nothing humanitarian about the Amalekites, as we'll see later in our passage this morning. So we know in verses 1 through 3 that it is the Amalekites who have taken these people captive. We know also that all the captives are still living, but David and his men don't know this. They don't know who attacked their city. They don't know who took their loved ones. They don't even know if their loved ones are alive. And so, understandably, in verses 4 and following, we find the men raising up their voices and weeping, weeping until they had no more strength left to weep. Verse 4. These men were already exhausted from a 3-day march through the wilderness, but now adding to their physical exhaustion is an emotional exhaustion. They have nothing left. They've lost everything. Their homes, their city has been burned to the ground. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, all have been taken from them. They are left with nothing. As I was studying this passage and reading these verses, I couldn't help but think of the events in Gaza just over a month ago and of those who were taken hostage and the horrors to which they're being subjected. Now imagine that it was one of your loved ones who was taken. And you can begin to understand how David and his men wept, not knowing what had become of their wives, their sons, their daughters. And this was personal for David. We're told that his two wives also were taken. And then adding grief upon grief, we see David's grief increasing as the men began to speak of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. And so we read in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. We've been seeing in these last number of chapters a contrast between David and Saul, and here is yet another contrast that is now developing. The same word that is used of David in verse 6, where we're told that he was greatly distressed, is the very word that was used of Saul earlier in chapter 28 and verse 15, where Saul himself was greatly distressed. Do you remember what Saul did with his distress? He went to the witch of Endor. What does David do with his distress? We'll look at the end of verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. You see again the great contrast between these men, between Saul, a king like all the other nations, and David, the man after God's own heart. In fact, the way that these chapters are put together, if you follow the chronology of them, quite likely it was on that very day that Saul was seeking help from the witch of Endor that David was strengthening himself in the Lord his God. We read in verses 7 and following that even as Saul was consulting a witch, a medium, a necromancer, David was consulting the Lord through the priest Abiathar. And that even as Saul was learning that he would die, David was learning that he will be victorious and that he will rescue those who were taken. And so in verses 7 and following, we find David obeying the word of God and going out with his men, all 600 of them, in pursuit of those who had burned the city and taken their families away captive. We read that all 600 of them went until they came to the brook Besor, where 200 men stayed behind, as they were too exhausted to cross the brook. Some commentators have pointed out that the word Besor means good news. This is the brook of good news. This is a gospel brook. But there's no good news yet. There's only the promise of good news. Because as they come to this brook, the brook Besor, at least 200 of the men were so exhausted, they couldn't even cross over the brook. And David and the rest of his men are still without their wives, their sons, their daughters, still separated from their families. And so now the strength of David's army is reduced. As 200 of the men stay at the brook Besor, they're left behind there at the brook waiting for a little good news. Well, the 400 men make their way on. Look at verses 11 and following. They cross the brook, and then we read in verses 11 and following that they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." Well, here we learn something about the Amalekites. We learn that they were a brutal people. They were a people who had subjected others to slavery, to oppression, and to bondage. This Egyptian was a slave to an Amalekite. And when this Egyptian slave fell sick, his master simply left him there in the open country to starve to death. Without bread, without water, without anything. David and his men had lost everything, but this slave has lost everything as well. And on top of that, he's about to lose his life. It's an indication to us that it's not going to go well for those whom the Amalekites had taken captive. No doubt their intention was to subject them also to slavery, to bondage. And these were ruthless masters, masters who would leave a slave to die in the wilderness rather than provide for him. And so here we learn something of the brutality of the Amalekites. But here we learn also something about David. And David's kindness stands in great contrast to the brutality of the Amalekites. For notice what David did as they found this Egyptian in the open country. David gave the Egyptian bread to eat and water to drink. He gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. This is the very first thing that David did. He provided for the man's physical needs. He cared for this stranger. And David did this in the midst of his own grief and suffering. His wives had been taken from him. And yet here in the midst of his grief and suffering, he cares for a stranger. He provides for an alien. Even when his own heart was breaking, he helped a stranger in need. And it's only after providing for the man's physical needs that David then proceeds to ask him the questions of verse 13. And you may notice that when the Egyptian answers David, he specifically asks David not to return him to his master. Another indication of the brutality of the Amalekites. How this prisoner's heart must have leapt in the presence of David to lose his chains. Treated with more kindness by David than he had ever been by these brutal Amalekites. Well, you see what happens in verses 16 and following as David, As the Egyptian leads David and his men to the camp of the Amalekites, look at verse 16. When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Notice how David finds the Amalekites. They are partying. They're eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken. It's a picture of gluttony. They have food and drink in abundance. And yet they wouldn't share any of it with an Egyptian slave who fell ill. They left him to starve to death while they partied with their food and drink. Well, you see what David did as he found these brutal Amalekites, verses 17 and following. He struck them down from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. The number indicates that David and his men were greatly outnumbered, and yet David won a great victory here. He recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. We read that nothing was missing, small or great, sons or daughter, or any of the spoil. David brought it all back, and then some. Because he also captured the Amalekites' flocks and herds, he plundered the enemy, and as they drove the livestock before him, the people said, "This is David's spoil." It was all his by right of conquest. He was rightly entitled to it all. And then notice what David did as he made his way back with the plunder and with all that he had secured for him and his men. Verses 21 through 25, as they came back to the brook Besor, that brook of good news, that gospel brook. He came with good news for those who had been so weary and so heavy laden. He came with good news for those who were too exhausted to even cross the brook. Notice how David treated those 200 men who were left behind. He greeted them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't punish them. He didn't mock them for their weariness, for their heavy burdens. He greeted them, just as he had showed kindness to a stranger. So he showed kindness to his own men. And yet, sadly, there were wicked and worthless fellows in David's army. We read of them here. They didn't share the concern or the kindness of their leader. Instead, they said, "These 200 men are not worthy to share the spoil with us. They didn't work for it. They shouldn't get any of it. Give them their wives and their children and send them away. They don't get to share in the spoil with us." And it would have been very easy for David to acquiesce. But look at what David says instead, verses 23 and following. "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." Notice a couple of things here. David calls these wicked and worthless men my brothers. He doesn't rebuke them, doesn't mock them, doesn't put them to shame. He calls them my brothers. He speaks with kindness to them. Notice also how he attributes the victory and the great spoil and plunder that they have received, how he attributes all of it to the Lord. This is the Lord's gift to us. This is his grace to us. And then notice how he gives a share of the spoils of the victory to all of them, that they might share alike. And the weary found rest. And then we read this comment as well in verse 25, that David made it a statute and a rule in Israel from that day forward. You see, the text is showing us something very beautiful here in 1 Samuel 30. David is still on the way to the throne. He is still in the midst of suffering and grief. And yet, with David, things will be different in Israel. Already here, before David ever sits upon the throne, he's beginning to make all things new in Israel. And the author underscores that in verses 26 through 31. Where we read of David sending part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord." And you read the list of all the places there that received the gifts from David's own hand. Gifts sent to all those places where David and his men had roamed. And again, you see something beautiful here. David has yet to ascend to the throne. And already, even before sitting on that throne, we find David giving gifts to men. The people of Israel will share in David and in all his benefits. David gives to all. This is a gift of grace from David's hand. He earned the spoils, but he freely gave them to all. You see, beloved, here, on the eve of Saul's death, we're pointed to David as one in whom all things will be new in Israel. Here is a king who gives and gives and gives some more. You think back to those opening chapters of 1 Samuel when the people of Israel rejected the Lord as their king and begged for a king like all the other nations. Do you remember? Samuel told them exactly what their king would do. He would take their sons. He would take their daughters. He would take their livestock. He would take their fields. He would take their property. He would take the people themselves. And that's what Saul has done in many respects. But here in David, we find a king who does not take, but one who freely and graciously gives. He showed compassion to a stranger and loosed his bonds. He called wicked and worthless men his brothers, spoke with kindness to them, and now we find him giving gifts to all. You see, beloved, 1 Samuel 30 is a beautiful anticipation of a far greater king and a far greater kingdom. It's a beautiful anticipation of Jesus' kingdom. In our chapter, David has already been anointed. He's already been given the garments of the prince, but he's not yet received his throne. He's still waiting for all things to be put under his feet. But already now, even in this anticipatory stage, the blessings of David's reign are beginning to make themselves known. He welcomes a stranger, speaks kindly to rebels. He gives gifts to men. You see, a new day has begun, and David's people are blessed as a result. And how much more so with Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has not yet received his consummate throne, still waiting for all things to be put under his feet. But already now, even in this stage, even in this day, the blessings of Jesus' reign are beginning to make themselves known. A new day has begun, and we are blessed as a result. We see it so beautifully here because Jesus is the great King who shows compassion to strangers. He's the great King who shows compassion to you and me in calling us to come to Him, to drink deeply of the wells of salvation. Jesus is our gospel brook. And when we are weary and heavy laden, we can go to Him and drink to our heart's content because Jesus shows grace upon grace upon grace. By nature, we are no different than those wicked and worthless men, and yet He's not ashamed to call us His brothers, His sisters. He's ascended on high and He gives gifts to men. Paul will write of that in his letter to the Ephesians. That's why I wanted to read with you this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, where we read that God has shown us His exceeding kindness in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 4, that wonderful chapter, we read that Christ has ascended and has given gifts to men. And you can read about those gifts in Ephesians 4, and you come to the end of Ephesians 4, that passage we read a few moments ago, as we learn that one of the great gifts that He gives to us is each other. And the grace He has given to us is a grace that's to flow through us toward each other. And so Paul can say, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In our relationships with each other, let us never be like those wicked and worthless men who said they will never share in the spoils because they were too weary and too lazy to come. We're called to something much better. Called to love one another. And to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. This is how we show that we belong to Jesus, that we live under His gracious reign. We begin to reflect more and more the character of our King. And so as we come to chapter 30 in 1 Samuel, and we think back over those previous 10 chapters where we found David in the wilderness, that long and hard and difficult path filled with times of joy and times of sorrow, times where David's faith was strong and times when his faith was weak, times where David trusted the Lord, but also times where David seemed to have forgotten the Lord and fell into despair. We can now see how God used all of that in David's life to shape him, to mold him, to make him much like Jesus. A king who doesn't take, but a king who gives. And so, beloved, it is with you. He's promised you heaven. He's promised you a throne. He's forgiven your sins. He's already given you the princely garments. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you live under the gracious reign of King Jesus. He cares for you. He's not ashamed to call you His brother, His sister. He shares Himself and all of His benefits with you. And He gives you drink from the river of His delights, the river of the water of life that flows freely from the throne of God, calls you to come and drink of this gospel brook, a brook that never, never runs dry. He gives you to share in all of His benefits. He He's brought you into his new creation. As we sing so wonderfully in that hymn, blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to lose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Christ has shared all of his blessings with you. May that be a great encouragement and a great help to you as you make your way through the pilgrimage of this life, looking to the glory that is to come. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your goodness and your grace to us, even here on our pilgrim pathway. Lord, you know how hard and difficult and how wearying sometimes the pilgrimage of this life can be, and yet your promise is to supply all of our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. And we thank you, O Lord. We thank you for the compassion and the kindness you have shown to us, though we were strangers. We thank you that though in and of ourselves we are worthless and wicked people, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, his sisters. And we thank you that he has accomplished so great a salvation for us, so great a victory for us, and that he has ascended on high and even now gives his good gifts to us, that we share in him and in all of his blessings. Father, we pray that by the Spirit you would conform us more and more after the image of our King, that we might be his people and citizens who reflect the character of our King. So teach us to be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, to love one another deeply, to forgive one another as you in Christ have forgiven us. And so as we walk the pilgrimage of this life, may we know in increasing measure the blessings of Jesus' reign. And would you hasten that day when all of his enemies shall at last be put under his feet and all things shall be made new. As we look to that day, we join our hearts and our voices with the saints of all ages in saying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen.